actually had a request. You know, I'm going to start out with singing Galatians 2:20 and Colossians 3:1-3. So, Galatians 2:20, there's some verses in Scripture that are truly just fundamental to the whole Christian life, and I think that this is one of them, Galatians 2:20. I love that in Colossians. It's good, though, that we pick passages, I guess, that I've already memorized. I didn't memorize that, like, last week or anything like that, but yeah, I love that verse 4 of Colossians. When Christ, who is our life? What do the Russellites say to that? You know, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, which aren't Jehovah's Witnesses. Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall we also appear with him in glory. Amen. But let's go ahead and sing Galatians 2:20 and then Colossians 3:1-3. So you can hold your finger in Colossians 3:1-3. But we'll start in Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and he gave himself for me. Who loved me? Who loved me? Who loved me and he gave himself for me? Who loved me? Who loved me? Loved me and he gave himself for me. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ye are dead. Ye are dead. Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ye are dead. Ye are dead. Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Praise God. Isn't it good to be dead? Whenever I act up, my dear wife, just tell me, stop being yourself. Yeah. Would you just stop being yourself? That's what the world says, though. Be yourself. Just be yourself. I understand what they mean, be genuine in a sense, but like, yeah, we need to be genuine, but we need to stop being ourselves. In order to grow, we must be rooted in Christ. We must be crucified with him. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ living in us. As we've received him through repentance and faith, so we need to walk in him. Take up our cross daily. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow Christ, they're not worthy of him. The Apostle Paul, again, mentions this, that he dies daily. He's again, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, yet not, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Talks about the grace of God working in him. And he, because of that, the grace of God working in him, he labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, he says, but the grace of God which was with me. We learn that being rooted and built up in him, we need to be established in the faith. So not only do we need to be walk as we were received him, but we also need to be rooted and built up in him. We talked about how maturity truly is just fruitfulness. Like if you have fruit, it is the best sign that you are mature in Christ. So I hope y'all are praying from the depths of your being that God would make you fruitful. We also have that just vital verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you really want to bring glory to God as well, as Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So this fruit is described as the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's described as the fruit of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It's talked about also as the fruit of eternal souls. So are these things abundant in your life? Is the peaceable fruit of righteousness being born in your life? Are you growing this fruit? Are you growing the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Are you growing the fruit of eternal souls? Jesus said that without him, you can do nothing. Remember, that's what's so important, though, is that we need to abide in him. And I know I probably mentioned this before, but just seek to make sure that we still know what it is. But what does it mean to abide in Christ? What's the best way to abide in Christ? I've actually already mentioned it since we've started, but what do y'all think is the best way to abide in Christ? Even if you don't remember the prior messages, yes.
Rest our salvation.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, I think all that's involved. When I think about resting in him for my salvation, I think about faith. You know, it says we walk by faith and not by sight. How do we abide in Christ? Just continue believing in him. Continue trusting in him. He says, simply by abiding in him, you will bring forth much fruit. But without him, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. So this affirms, or he affirms, what was spoken of in the Old Testament as well in Hosea. He says, for me is thy fruit found. That's how we bear fruit. It doesn't come from ourselves, but remember, we must beware of the false means of growth that some would say that what hinders our growth is circumstances or behavior or our thinking or self-esteem, or that we just need to trust Jesus more when we're really a false view of Jesus. What the world does with each of these things, these things have some kind of spiritual bearing on our growth. However, what the world does is they always take out Jesus. They always take out the biblical Christ. If you ever look at any self-help stuff, especially like. I guess if you could consider like Joel Osteen and people like that preach that way, they preach in a way that Oprah applauds it, you know, because it's not about Christ. Like Joel Osteen doesn't say like your best life now with Christ. Like he kind of goes out of his way to not mention Christ because he doesn't want to offend anybody or whatnot. But biblically speaking, it's Christ or nothing. Like we can't do anything without Christ. So beware, the Bible says, that lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, the tradition after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. I know I mentioned I showed that video last week of David Groggins. That fellow, like I said, I believe he's lost, but I was watching some things on him where he says he like believes in God. But one of the things I think is interesting about how he talks about overcoming things and facing your fears and fighting and all this, but he never mentions Christ. Right? And so you'll see these things that seem to be true, but they're never mentioning Christ. So they are vain, and they're the traditions of men when that happens. Again, God says, O Israel, this is the best thing we know how to do. Destroy ourselves.
Right.
But he says, but in me is thine help. And that's what we need to remember. It's not by our might, not by our power, but by his spirit that we'll have any victory, that we'll have any growth. Remember that Paul goes on to argue in Colossians chapter 2 that through God's free and powerful gift, we are full and complete in Christ. We're made alive and quickened in Christ, and we're set free in Christ. Please help me. What was that hymn that we sang today? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. What's
our great Savior?
Praise God. I was looking for it, but I couldn't find it when I was on my way up here. Hey, man. Yeah, turn there if you'd like. We're not going to sing it, but I just want to... Look at these lyrics. This is gloriously bringing our mind to how Jesus is everything to us. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory wins. He is our strength, and it's through Him that we win the victory. Verse 3, Jesus, what a help in sorrow. While the bills o'er me roll, even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, helps my soul. And verse 4, Jesus, what a guide and keeper. While the tempest still is high, storms about me, night o'ertakes me, He, my pilot, hears my cry. Praise God. Verse 5, Jesus, I do now receive Him. More than all in Him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His and He is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. You see, this testifies not only to the fact that He is all of our strength and power, and through Him we get victory, but He also gives us forgiveness. He also gives us forgiveness. These things we don't need to divorce in our mind, because Scripture does not divorce them. They're always together, that we have been given a new record and we've been given new power. And through Christ, through the record that He's given us, His own record, we are able to be victorious. And through His power, Him living in us, we're able to be victorious. This changes everything, including the way that we fight against sin. It does lead to greater worship of and communion with Christ. When Christ is the sole source of our change and maturity, He's the sole worship of our change and maturity and being made more and more like Him. So 1 Peter 4:1, I don't know if I mentioned this last time. This is a very key verse for this as well. This is actually how we're supposed to minister. This is one thing. This verse has really helped me a lot as well. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Do you know, like ministering, serving, the preacher here or you there in the pew, as you take in the truth, you are not just to be like the Dead Sea, which just takes in water and doesn't give anything out. Hopefully, like mentioned before, you're here for a reason. You're not here just to like check out the box, I went to church Sunday night, but you're here to be fed from God, hopefully, and then as you're fed, feed others. Amen. But when you seek to minister, whatever you're given, when hopefully God Himself is speaking to the preacher, you need to minister it not in your own ability, but as the ability which God gives. You see how it does lead to greater worship of Him. When you see the Lord Jesus living His life through you, and you're like, that was Him. That was Him. I like how there's certain things in Scripture that actually show us that it could only be of Him and not of ourselves. One of those things is love, and like was mentioned today, like, you know, all the world will tell you you love your friends, you're loyal to your friends and all of that, but it's like it takes something truly supernatural to love your enemies and do good to them, you know. So, but even in that, even with loving your friends, it takes the ability which God gives. And we need, and it says that if we don't do it in the ability which God gives, then, I mean, just is it possible that God will be glorified? It says to do it in the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified. What a standard, too. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Every idle word shall be held into account on the day of judgment. When you have conversations with folks, are you like seeking to speak as the oracles of God? Because that's the standard. You could say the speaking is maybe preaching. There's other conversations we have. But I think even those conversations, we need to do it as the ability which God gives. We have a responsibility towards our neighbor. We have two types of neighbors, right? One's lost and the other's saved. That should always be on our mind. If they're lost, we're speaking about salvation. If they're saved, we're thinking about edifying them. What is it that edifies the believer? Is that your burden and your day-to-day interaction with people? That you would edify them in Christ? So Christ's reliance is what it's all about. Through Christ and the cross-centered life, we grow in Christ. We learn to do this by yielding to Him. Remember Romans 6, that we yield our members not unto sin, but unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Every single day, every single moment of every single day, this is where the victory is won, and this is where the biggest battle is fought, and that is presenting your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So yielding, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, that's how you will grow in Christ. And that and keeping Christ central as you do so in that. It is an act of passivity. But we need to be being passive. You know, that an act of passivity, it does sound paradoxical, but which just means it sounds like it contradicts itself, but in some way it doesn't. But we need to like be diligent about being passive. We need to be diligent about yielding. This is on Romans 6 there. It's like our flesh really does try to take control like all the time. It's always vying for control of us. And we need to give the control to Christ. And so that's where the battle is just yielding to Christ instead of yielding to our flesh. It's a war. Means of growth. And that's what we're in with Second Peter. So we're to add to our faith virtue. Anybody remember what virtue is? Moral excellence. Yeah, moral excellence and carries with it moral excellence. It carries with it power. Might, courage, valor. Did y'all say that or something? Faith. Add to your faith virtue. Remember, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's really trusting in God. We are to add to our faith virtue, this moral excellence and power. So much so our faith should be exuding the virtue of Christ. Remember, Christ is so virtuous that they could touch the hem of his garment. And because of that moral excellence, it said virtue went out of him, power went out of him to reverse the curse. And God may not give you the gift of raising people from the dead or stopping the staunch of blood, as with the woman, but that had that affliction for 12 years. But He can definitely give you the virtue that sees people set free from sin, and sees people set free from that curse. We're supposed to add to our virtue knowledge. What is the type of knowledge that this is speaking about? Yes. The general knowledge of the Christian religion. What else was said with that? You remember? Or do you have it written down?
No, the love of Christ.
Yes.
So there's three chronological aspects of knowledge is where that comes from. So the first is saving knowledge, which as a Christian, that's past tense. You know God, you have salvation. If you don't know God, you don't have no salvation. There's a sanctifying knowledge, and that is what this is actually talking about. And then there's a future perfected knowledge, and that's in glory. But this one, it says, add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. It's talking about the general knowledge of the Christian religion, but also the more advanced knowledge that belongs to the more mature. And it really is, I believe, described very well in Hebrews chapter 5, where I believe the Apostle Paul is faulting the Hebrews there that they had not become teachers. They were still babes. They were still taking in milk, and they should have been to the point where they were taking in meat. And it says, those that are of full age have exercised themselves to be able to discern both good and evil. So that's so important. Like, God doesn't give us, as astonishing as it is, he doesn't actually give us all knowledge about what's right and wrong when we're saved. He wants us to search the scriptures to grow in that knowledge so that we know what's right from wrong. The word discern there, remember, means a judicial estimation. You're making a judgment call on what is right and wrong. And if you don't have the ability to do that in a just wide array and depth, then it says you're a babe and you don't have the knowledge that should be added to your faith. You should be able to discern between good and evil. And when we do that and we gain that knowledge, as it says in John chapter 8, we will know the truth. Jesus said, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed. It takes that continuance in the word, that continual learning about what is good and what is evil. He says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Praise God. And so then we talked about temperance last week. And what is temperance?
Self-control.
Yes, self-control. Praise God. Self-control means like mastering oneself.
I said I didn't show this last week, but let me hit this. Oops, we need to go out of knowledge. Okay. Self-mastery, self-restraint, self-control, continence. Remember that one of the things I believe that these things aren't like haphazardly put together by God in these passages, like, there's a reason why it says add to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and then to temperance patience. It's amazing how these things fit together. Remember that virtue carries with it this idea of zeal, that moral excellence, valor, courage, all that is included in virtue. And the Bible says it's not good to have zeal without knowledge. So you better add knowledge to your virtue. And then with that knowledge, when you begin to know between good and evil, when you begin to know what it means to really master yourself, you need to start adding that mastery of yourself, that temperance of yourself to that. We talked about last week about some of these things. I think we did get here to Proverbs 17:3, where it says the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. That really does have to do with this idea of temperance. I think it's interesting. There's some things, and like temperance is actually a fruit of the Spirit. And I know we make note of this sometimes, like this isn't the fruit of you, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So you just yield to the Spirit and then you have temperance. Well, isn't it interesting that God also tells us to add temperance to our faith? It's again, none of this is like done by ourselves. It's just God gives us the truth. He gives us this knowledge and we yield to it.
We do it by the power of Christ. We don't do it by ourselves, but he allows us to partake in it. And he allows us to work with him in a sense in doing it, like yielding and cooperating with him. I like what it says in Romans chapter 8, where it says that if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. So God wants us to yield to him, and in a way we get to experience and cooperate with him in seeing like temperance even added to us. I think what's interesting about temperance is that it really, when something is self-controlled and strong in this manner, it's because they've been put through things like experiences that make them stronger. How do we do that? Do you like auto? I think it's been said before, like, when I think about like preaching the gospel, like say preaching out on the street corner, you know, and things like that, you know, has anybody ever been preaching and been like persecuted? Would you say? Been persecuted for your faith? Yeah. So was it because, Brother Kyle, that you went out there and you were like, you're an ugly person, and you need to repent and trust in Christ? Is that why? I'm sorry?
Half of that.
Half of that? Well, I hope you didn't say that. Okay, yeah, yeah. Well, what I'm saying is, like, some people, I think, like, purposely try to make people mad. There's this supposed street preacher. I don't think he's actually a real street preacher. But he went, we went to the Arab American Festival there and preached the gospel to the Muslims and everything. He went there, and I saw this video with him and his fellow so-called street preachers where they prayed beforehand, and he started quoting, like, Revelation, where it talked about the people under the altar who were who were beheaded for their sake. Like, they were asking for justice from God. That's what he said. And then he said, we're not here to see these people saved. We're here because these people have beheaded Christians and we're seeking justice. So what did he do? He went out there and put a pig's head on a pole, you know, signs that said Muhammad is a pedophile, things like that. Purposely trying, you know, he's like, oh, we're getting rocks thrown at us. We're getting bottles thrown at us. We're getting, you know, it's like, we're getting persecuted for Christ's sake. It's like, no, you're not. No, you're not. You know. So it's interesting though, when we do, I was almost arrested when I was in Dearborn. When we do actually just yield to God and do like what he wants us to do, he will like automatically bring us through times of testing that makes us stronger. And he will temper us in that. Would you like to be tempered by God because you're obedient to him as a Christian? Or would you like to be tempered by God because you're disobedient? He says, the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. What happens to the gold and the silver in the furnace? Yeah, it purifies, it melts it. If the gold and the silver had a voice, what do you think it'd be saying as it's put into the furnace? I don't think it'd be saying, wow, this feels good. Man, this is so warm. Everyone like, ouch, ouch. But that's what God really has to do with us. He has to put us in the fire. He has to put us in the fire. Those impurities that are in the gold, it's just like our flesh. God has to destroy and burn our flesh out, you know, and destroy it. And in other words, if you're going to add temperance, you can't look at the trials of life and say, run, run, you know, a hard road, rough road down that way, not going that way. No, you got to say, Lord, if that's the way you want me to go, I'm going. Remember Acts 14:22, that Apostle Paul and his fellow laborers went through, and they were confirming the souls of the disciples, and they exhorted them to continue in the faith, and also that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. God actually, I believe, brings that tribulation in order to... Oh, this is on my wife's computer, so... She doesn't have my account. Oh, the sound keeps going. There we go. Skip ads. Oh. And then he's even in the right video. Praise God. Where did that one go? I guess it's back here. That's actually a video on growing muscle. Does anybody know how to grow muscle? Like what happens? Yeah, when you lift weight, like some people think that you're actually, like I was thinking the other day because I used to do like 100 push-ups every day. It was like my stay in shape workout. I was like, this is just keeping me in shape. It's not making me stronger or anything. And then I upped it to like 200. But I was like, man, I haven't done that in a long time. I need to get back in shape. So I made the foolish idea to do 100 push-ups. And I felt like my chest the next couple of days was ripping apart. I told Krishna I felt like I was having internal bleeding. I was like, maybe I have lactic acid. Build up, and I need to figure out how to get rid of this lactic acid. Well, I started doing some more research, and I think that it was just my muscles were tore, and that's a good thing. Okay, that's still not the video. I'm sorry. Oh yeah, you're supposed to build yourself up slowly. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes I don't. So that's the problem. Okay, so, there she is. All right. So,
this video is brought to you by Skillshare. Get 3 months of learning for just 99 cents with the link below. Skill is the most important material in human society. It has been the skeleton of human industry.
Everybody hear that okay?
The advent of the methods to mass produce it from iron ore was the impetus to transform human society from a mostly agricultural lifestyle to urban industrialization. It forms the backbone of our skyscrapers. It paves the way for our railways. It shapes the engines that powers our society. And the very tools that forge these objects are made from steel. We have spoken before about how the refining process of iron determines whether the resulting material will be iron or steel, and how the exact percentage of carbon present in the material has dramatic results on the final material properties, and how the production methods, through time, has taken steel from an expensive material preserved for swords, armor, and tool making, one that has permeated into nearly every technology we use in our lives. But I fail to tell you why that simple addition of carbon has such a huge effect on the iron, turning it from a relatively weak material to one capable of launching an industrial revolution, which is what we're going to learn.
Okay, he gets into all kinds of technical things, but I just wanted to show y'all. He goes to this guy who's a blacksmith, and he's going to make him a knife. Heat treatment process.
We tested 4 samples of the same material at different stages of the heat treatment process. This was our sample before the heat treatment process, which you will quickly see was the weakest of the bunch. This is the normalized sample, which was dug out with a low yield stress. It took several hammer blows, which it absorbed through plastic deformation. Not ideal characteristics for a sword or knife. Next, we tested our quench hardened sample, which is stupid and dangerous and should not be tried at home. This fractured explosively and tore a hole through Alex's reflector. Finally, we tested a tempered material, which absorbed every hammer blow with minimal plastic deformation and only broke when we cut a notch into the material to create a stress concentration point. This material is tough, capable of absorbing energy without deforming permanently, and hard, allowing it to resist damage to the cutting edge. It is the ideal material for blade. If any of these terms confuse you, I created a video called Material Properties 101 that you can check out to get a better understanding of material.
So you see, like when you look at that, I would say that's how God wants to make you. You see, like you said, those were different stages of the heating process and the tempering process. And if you were like, okay, I'm ready to go, but you weren't even put through the tempering processes God wants you to put through, and that's usually what happens to us, right? it's like we as especially as immature, we get put into the trials of life, and then we just break and we bend because we haven't been tempered in the proper way. But like he goes on to show, that actually has to go through multiple heating processes in order for it to get to that real strong point where it's just beating on. I mean, like, that's what God wants to make you like. Like life is going to beat on you like that guy with the sledgehammer, and God just wants you to sit there. If you notice, that thing wasn't moving. It was actually the vice that it was in. The vice was moving. And it's interesting how he wants it. Like, it just takes the just right amount of carbon added to that steel in order to make it strong. And God, like a master blacksmith, does do that with us. He adds the right amount of things in there so that we can both, like I said, it has to have both a softness and a toughness to it. And that's the same thing that we need to have. We need to have this softness and toughness to it. I think if you count yourself, like just have the Word of God just working through you, that it will be like sharp, and you yourself are being able to cut through hearts, but also able to allow that balm of Gilead to be a comfort and a gentle soothing to all, but yielding to Christ and seeing Christ's life through you. So tonight, we're going to talk about patience. And what is patience? Patience is, can everybody see that okay? Or do we need the zoom in thing? All right, so it is the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Patience may spring from a constitutional fortitude, from a kind of heroic pride, or from Christian submission to the divine will. Now, I'll be honest, it wasn't until I was studying this that I saw this, or from Christian submission to the divine will. Remember what it says in James, which was quoted today? Count it all joy when you fall into what? Temptations, the trying of your, trying, how does God try our faith? Through fire. The fire works patience. The tempering process works patience. Diverse temptations, when you fall into diverse temptations. Did Job, you know, it's really amazing. Y'all should go back, and every time you're going through a tough time, just go back and read Job, where the one after the other, his servants come. You just lost all your family, Pastor Kaiser. Like, wow, you just lost everything. Your whole house is burned down. All of this, you know. Did he say, the Lord gave, but the Sabaeans took away. The Lord gave, but Satan took away. He recognized that the devil was even under control of God. The Bible calls the devil a lion, right? He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, so we need to be vigilant and watchful. But he's a lion on a leash. And we need to recognize this, that God is sovereign even over the devil. So just like Job, who recognized God in the fire, we need to recognize that God, nothing happens to us. Just recently, happenstance, reading about providence. Providence, you know, the Bible talks about God is in control of things. He's in control over nature, and he also governs, like, the universe and everything. There's nothing, I believe if God is sovereign, which means that he's in control, there's nothing that happens unless he allows it to happen. I was reading a verse in relation to that. You know, Jesus was talking about to his disciples and saying, don't worry, you know, because, you know, even your Father knows when the fowls fall out of the sky. And aren't you much more precious than the fowl? Aren't you much more precious than the birds that are in the air? Actually, I think in Matthew or Mark, he says, none of them fall to the ground without your Father. You know, people talk about, why is there so much death and suffering and all of that if there's a good, righteous God? Even with these things that happened recently with the tornadoes and 50 to 100 people have died, like, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God had an appointment for them. You know, we all have an appointment with death. I don't know how I'm going to die. Might be through a tornado. Might be through a bushcraft accident. But God, but my appointment is there. The birds don't even fall out of the sky without God knowing it and allowing it. Like, God cares for the birds. So the trials and the tribulations that come in your life, they are part of God's will. The way you exercise patience, this is another thing God really impressed upon me with this, is isn't it interesting that it's impossible to exercise patience without trials?
You're right.
If you pray for patience, like, God, give me more patience. Help me add patience to my faith, but without the trials. It's like, I mean, I kind of just had pictured myself like on an island and somebody's like giving me a pedicure or something like that. And, you know, I'm like sitting, I don't know why that just came into my mind, but I was just trying to think about something like somebody comes up and says, man, Brother Luke, I just don't understand where you get all this patience from. I'm like, yeah, well, I try. No, it would be more like, you know, you just almost cut your finger off. Like, how are you singing there in the hospital bed? And it's like, wow, that type of thing, or, you know, if that happens to you or whatnot, that might be like, man, where do you get this patience from, you know? It takes trials and problems to actually show whether or not patience is really there. And to my shame, when God shows me things like this or I'm studying on things like this, those are just the very weeks where I lose my patience. I'm like, man, I'm just studying about this. What is going on? But do you submit to God's will? That's really the question. Patience is showing whether or not you're submitting to your kids going crazy as being a part of God's plan, being absolutely, positively disobedient. I'm experiencing that. I'm trying to remember what things I experienced as a single person. Maybe patience over not being married or something like that. There's always something that we're dealing with that causes us to really see whether or not we have patience and whether or not we're submitting to God's will. The etymology of this is, it says, it is the quality of being willing to bear adversities, calm endurance of misfortune, suffering, etc. It's from the old French patience, suffering, permission, and directly from the Latin patientia, the quality of suffering or enduring, and it means also submission. I think if you have a definition of patience, And you didn't have submission as a part of that definition, you need to add it. It's vital. It's good. As mentioned before, it's through the knowledge of the truth that makes you free. When we study the Word of God, the truth of God, and we start to learn what these things mean, what these doctrines mean, then they actually help us. You could ask yourself, are you being patient? And it's like, well, are you submitting to this trial? Are you truly submitting to this trial? You know, speaking again about how the world will say certain things and then it's completely different for the Christian, the world might say, grin and bear it. Right? What might it be in the Christian sense? Grin and rejoice. Um, It says indulgence, it says indulgence, leniency, humility, submissiveness, submission to lust, literally equality of suffering. It is an abstract noun formed from the adjective patientum. So it's bearing, supporting, suffering, enduring, permitting, and tolerant, but also firm, unyielding, and hard. Used of persons as well as navigating rivers. Present participle of pati, or to endure, undergo, experience, which is actually of an uncertain origin, it says. Scripturally defined. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24 says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me."
Right.
You know, if you have patience, you got to figure out if things are moving you. He says, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy." So even through those afflictions and bonds that were abiding him, they weren't moving him, and he was having joy through it all. "In the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel, testify the gospel of the grace of God." Also in Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." The man, child, whatever brings your spouse, whatever brings together, whatever brings wicked devices to pass, don't fret over that. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. This same book says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. Are you waiting patiently for the Lord to deliver you? Because he will. He promises that. The importance of it, again, we know in James 1, it says that, "Count it all joy, falls into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Reminded of preaching at the homeless shelter and how they I was talking about, like, it's not something we necessarily like to hear. Like, let's just say you've arrived. Like, you're getting there. You're getting to where you're supposed to be as a Christian. There's just one thing that you lack, and that is patience. The crowning jewel of your maturity is patience. I mean, some of us would be like, "Any other thing, Lord, but patience." Are you saying I'm not mature unless I'm patient? Yes. You're not mature. You're not perfect unless you're patient. Talks about this, about the good ground, the good heart, where Jesus, the sower, goes out to sow, and some fell by the wayside, but some fell on good ground, and it brought forth fruit with patience. In Luke 21:10-19, he says, Jesus says, "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be in from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents," get this, "betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks, right? Both sides of your family will betray you, and friends, those you thought were your friends. And some of you shall be that you shall, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death." Imagine your own mother, father, maybe church member you think is your friend, causes you to be put to death. "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish." Amen. Praise God. But listen to this. He says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls."
That's right.
wraps all that up by saying that possess, which means to acquire. This is a really interesting word. It actually also means to marry a wife. So it's almost like you are like possessing and taking control of your soul in the way that you do it, even through all these things that are promised to happen in the last days. The way that you're going to do it is through what? Patience. That's the only way you can get a hold of it. Now, I think what's interesting about temperance and patience is that temperance, I think, has to do more with the present real-time demeanor, which is forged in the fires of affliction, while patience appears to do with the long-haul exercise of temperance in a repeated fashion. So, for example, I control myself, yet I do so repeatedly in an unruffled and humbly submissive state to the divine will. You see how temperance and patience are back-to-back for a reason. I think also patience and godliness is back-to-backs for a reason. They say cleanliness is next to godliness, but I would say patience is next to godliness. Praise God. It's literally in this passage, but I think truly. You know, God vomited out the inhabitants of Canaan because they were absolutely wicked, murdering their babies, sacrificing them unto Molech, burning them alive on the altars of their idols. And God actually told Abraham that he was going to bless him, make his seed multiply, and eventually he was going to bring them into the promised land. But he said the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. And basically those were some of the sins that they were committing. How long was that? When God told Abraham, I'm going to put you in this land, and basically he ends up saying, the land's vomiting these people out because of their wickedness and their vileness. That's about 400 years. Wow. How old is America? We're doing the same thing. But consider, if you're going to add patience, you can say you exercise temperance in certain situations. But patience is continually exercising that temperance, that self-control, that you're not letting anger, your flesh, come up. You're not letting your lust take over. You're repeatedly exercising temperance. So add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. These things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither be unfruitful nor barren in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.